Good afternoon, everyone. Go ahead and turn to your Bibles. Thank you. Turn into your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 34. Thank you, Matthew. Exodus. Genesis is Soseki. Exodus is Shutsu, Egypt. Shutsu, Egypto. I would recommend that if you have your own Bibles, please open up in your own Bible. You'll be taking some notes, some markings, especially in today's message. If you don't have it, there's some pew Bibles in front of you, and I'll have the message up on the screen as well. Okay, if you're there, say amen. All right, we're there. Today is part two of a series that we're doing. The series is on Exodus 33 through 35, and the series is entitled God in Our Life. And this is part two. There was a little girl who was visiting her friend for dinner. She went to her friend's house, and they sat down for the evening meal. And as the meal was laid out on the table, you know, there was the pasta, the bread, the salad, and there was the broccoli. And so they said grace, they said amen, and they started getting the food on their plate. And they pass the pasta around, she takes some pasta. And they pass the bread around, she takes the bread. They pass the salad, they get the salad. They give her the broccoli, and she passes the broccoli away. She doesn't take the broccoli. So the mother looks at the little girl and says, "Oh, little girl, I mean, do you eat broccoli at your house?" And the little girl said, Yeah. Okay, well, don't you like broccoli? We have lots of delicious broccoli for you." They go, "Oh, yeah, I love broccoli." And the mother says, "Why don't you eat it?" And the girl says, "Well, I really like broccoli, but not enough to eat it, you know." Okay, that's good. That's good. I got just enough of a laugh to make that joke. That's how it is with lots of us and vegetables, isn't it? Yeah. We like the vegetables, but not enough to actually put it into our bodies and eat it. But that's also how it is with many Christians and God. They'll come to church, they'll listen to the message, or they'll sing the songs, and that's enough. That's enough. We don't want to put Jesus in our life too much. Just enough on Sundays is good. And We want God, but not so much in our life. But Jesus says to us in the Bible, he says, "Look, here I am. I am knocking right at the door of your life. And if you would let me in, I'm going to come in and I'm going to eat with you. And you're going to eat with me." That is the kind of life God wants with us, his people. Not a life that is far away, but a life that is together. God wants to be in our life daily. And believe me, Jesus loves to be in our life. You know, a lot of people use the scripture that I just mentioned, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock," for evangelism, to tell non-Christians that, look, Jesus is at the door of your life knocking. But Jesus said these words to Christians. He said it to people like us who go to church and said, these Christians, you know, they have enough of God but on Sundays, but not enough every day. And Jesus was telling these Christians, "Look, I'm here. I'm ready. I want to be in your life, to bless your life, to give you all that you need for your life. I want to be in your life." But that's not only the word of Jesus. That's the word of God throughout the whole Bible. And when you have God in your life. Let me tell you, your life will not be the same. Your life will radically change. You will be different. You will be transformed. And you will have not only God in your life, but you will have God written on your face. And so the subject of today's message is God on our face. And we're going to read an account where Moses, the leader of Israel, has God on his face. God on his face. And we're going to start in verse 29 and go to verse 35. As is the custom when I preach, I'd like to have everybody, all of us together to read the scriptures out loud. And we'll start with verse 29. Ready? Let's go. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. Please continue.
When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had commanded,
they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Amen. Radiant. Let's practice that. Please repeat after me. Radiant.
Radiant.
Yes, radiant. That's the word of the day. Radiant. What does that mean? Radiant. When Naomi, on our wedding day, she got up at 5 o'clock in the morning. She did not look radiant. But after 3 or 4 hours with the makeup people and the hair people and the dress people, she turned around. She was radiant. Radiant. When you look at the sky after the rain, and there's a break in the cloud, and you see the light break out of the cloud, it's radiant. When I have a long day of teaching lessons, I come home, I'm tired, cranky, but tonight we have spaghetti. I'm radiant. Moses' face shined. It was radiant. Why? Because he met with God. And as you know, I'm preaching through Exodus. We're studying Moses. And if you have been reading with me throughout this year, you've read chapter 33 and 34, you'll know that Moses had a special experience just before the place where we read. He was up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and he was meeting with God face to face. And in that time, God gave him the law and the word that he would give to Israel. But Moses asked God for something. He said, God, you know the story. He said, God, show me your glory. Right? Show me your glory. So God said, okay, you want my glory? I'll show it to you. But if you want to see me, you'll die. No man can see me because a man has sin in his life. And God is pure. So God cannot be in the presence of sin. And sin cannot be in the same place with God. Otherwise, sin, the man who has sin, will die. So God says, Moses, if you want to see me, I'm going to pass by you. And when I pass by, I'll put you inside the little crack in the rock. And I'm going to walk by. And when I walk by, I'm going to put my hand over that crack so you don't die. And then after I pass, I'll take my hand off and you can see the back of me. So it's right there in chapter 33, 34. And so that's what happens. Moses goes into the crack. God passes by. He sees the back of God. And that's enough to make the face of Moses glow with radiance after having been in the presence of God. You know, it doesn't take much to experience the awesome power of God. It doesn't. You can just be here for 30 minutes, start singing a few songs, and you're filled with God's radiance, filled with glory, filled with joy, filled with peace, filled with gladness. That is God's Spirit, His God's presence in you, and you radiate with that. So Moses was here at this place, and he saw the backside of God. His face glowed, and the thing about that is, you are not going to see God's glory. You're not going to experience God's presence unless you do what Moses did. And Moses asked God, "God, I want to see your glory." God will not show himself to you. God will not reveal himself to you in a special way. You will not experience the glory of God unless you ask God, "Show me your glory. I want to see it." And we can come to church and have all these great things happening, people around us lifting their hands, singing, shouting. We feel nothing because in our hearts we don't want to see or feel anything. But boy, let me tell you, if you want it, God will give it to you. And when He gives it to you, your face will be radiant. It will glow. It will shine. There was a Hindu man from India, and he was a businessman. He was a Hindu trader, and he was doing business around India. He met a Christian missionary doing ministry in India there, in a small town. And he met the man, and he said, "Christian, I want to ask you a question." He said, "What is it that you put on your face, you Christians? What do you put on your face that makes your face shine like it does?" The missionary looked at the man. He said, "I'm sorry, I don't know what you're talking about." He said, "Look, don't tell me you don't know what I'm talking about. I've seen you Christians. I've been to Agra, and I've been to Surat, and I've even been to Bombay. There are many Christians there. And they all have this glowing shine on their faces. What is that? What's that makeup you put on?" And the missionary said, "Oh, okay, I see what you're saying. I understand. Let me tell you a secret. The Christians, what we put on our face is not something that comes from the outside. The reason our face is shining is from the joy and the peace and the presence of God on the inside. And it comes out on our faces." Does your face shine on Monday morning when you go to work? Mine does not. I'll be honest with you. Nobody's asking me, "What do you put on your face on Monday morning?" And woman of God, you don't need 10 layers of foundation and cream and makeup and all that. You need Jesus to shine on your face. That's all you need. Amen? Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Did I put that up there? "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. And instead, they put it on a stand. And it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your face shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Moses' face shined, but it wasn't only for Moses' face. God wanted all of our faces to shine for him. And so Jesus told all of us, you are the light of the world. Now, I'm going to get back into that in a minute, but we read there in that passage that Moses covered his face, right, with a veil. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. And then back down to verse 35, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put a veil back over his face until he went to speak with the Lord. And so if you've ever read this before, or maybe you're reading this for the first time, the question that naturally comes is, why did Moses cover his face? And naturally, most people, if they read this one time, they think, oh, okay, well, because, you know, Moses' face is so bright that people are, you know, they can't look at his face normally. So he covered his face so that they can see it. But if you read it closely, that's really not what it was. Moses covered his face after he talked to the people. So what happens is Moses would go up to the mountain, meet with God, his face was shining, and that shine would come back with him to the down the mountain. He talked to the people. He didn't cover his face at that time. He told the people what God told him while his face was shining. And then it says there, after he talked to them, he put the veil over his face. And then if also you read through 33 and 34, you'll see that Moses often met with God, not just on the mountain, but there is a tent, right? It's called the tent of meeting. And he would go into that tent of meeting. He would take that veil off, talk with God again, and it would say, God talked to Moses face to face. And then his face would shine again. He talked to the people. Basically what you read in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books. He'd tell the people, write it down, and then he'd cover his face again. Why? Why after? What's the whole point of that? Well, if you're taking notes, and if you have your own Bible, I want to tell you right now, I want you to write in that place. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3. It's very, very important. Because the Bible is something that always explains itself. And it was a mystery for many people. And it was a ministry for lots of students of the Bible for about 1,500 years. And there was a man named Paul who was an expert. He studied Moses all his life. And he knew all about Moses. He could quote from memory the entire first five books of the Bible. And he wrote this letter to the Corinthians, the second letter. And in chapter 3, he explains why Moses covered his face. And I'll be preaching from there for this sermon. He covered his face. It says there, Moses would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. While the radiance was fading away. What? Why? Your face is shining, Moses. What's the point of hiding that? Well, he's not hiding the fact that it's shining. He's hiding the fact that it's losing its shine. You know, when you have a candle and it's shining, you blow it out. The light doesn't go out suddenly. It fades, right? It slowly grows dim. And that's what happened to Moses' face. It was growing dim as time went on. And Moses didn't want to show the people that it was growing dim. So he covered his face. with that veil. So what does that mean? What is the whole point of that? What's he getting at? Well, Paul is showing us that there's a meaning in covering his face, to hide the fact that it was fading away. The veil is a symbol. It's a symbol for our effort, our energy put into hiding ourselves from the fact that we are just plain church, that we're just being religious, that we're taking part in this church social club. You know, we're happy and we're thrilled when we come to church, there's other Christians here, it feels good, and we do good things here, we meet good people. But once we go home, the minute we walk into our door, we know there is no glory in our lives daily. And that's what that veil is. We're not trying to let people see what's really happening in our life. Oh, it's wonderful and bright at church, but once we come home, there is no glory. But it gets worse. Because we have this mask. It's like a persona. It's this image. It's a veil that we're trying to keep in front of people, that anytime we meet Christians, church people, we can't let them see that we don't have the power that we're talking about. But the problem is we have to go to church because we have to do this, or we've committed to doing that, or we're obligated to take part in this event at church. And so now there is no freedom for us, and that veil is a symbol of that freedom, that lack of freedom. The fact that we're trying to put up this image. And that's what that veil is. The obligation, the lack of freedom, the image that we're trying to uphold. But the veil has another meaning that Paul gives to us. And that is, if you are not a Christian, if you are not a believer, the veil means your lack of belief. For the unbeliever, it symbolizes the doubt, the cynicism, the questions, the issues. You know, when somebody brings us to church, you know, somebody from our family or a friend, you know, invites us to church, we hear the songs and we listen to the testimonies and we hear the message that Jesus is the Son of God. And He takes away all of your sins. You know, we hear that message and He gives you a chance to have a relationship with God. That message does not make sense for a non-Christian completely, because they have the questions in their mind. Ah, well, you know, how can, is this Bible really true? Can we trust it? And, you know, I don't know, Jesus, you know, He was a nice man, but the Son of God? What, you know, or, you know, the church, I mean, there's so many bad things that Christians do. Can I really put my whole life into this? Or, you know, isn't, you know, Christianity just another religion? Just another, you know, way of faith? What about the other religions? And all these questions and issues and doubts kind of cover our face. And it covers our mind, it covers our heart, and we can't give ourselves to God. And Paul is saying that veil is the meaning of that unbelief, that doubt in our mind or our heart. At first, it was for the Jews, and he said, you know, it has not, but the veil remains when the Old Covenant is read. That's when the Jews read the Old Testament. Even today, when Moses is read by Jewish people, when they read the Bible, but that's not just the Jewish people, it's anybody who comes to church and hears the truth of the Bible, there's a cover over their heart, their mind. So, how do we remove this veil? What's the solution? Paul says the first thing is that whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Turns to the Lord. When anybody turns to the Lord, what does that mean? Whenever somebody says, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. Whenever somebody says, from now on, I will give my life to Jesus Christ. Whenever somebody says, at this moment, I believe in my heart, in my mind, all of my sins are forgiven. All of my wrongdoing is washed away because Jesus has taken them from me. They have turned to Jesus. When somebody says, at this point, I will be a child of God through Jesus Christ, they have turned to Jesus. I will follow the teachings of Jesus Christ from now on. They have turned to Jesus. And the Bible says, when they do that, the veil is removed. And the questions, the doubts, the issues, the problems, they get answered. They get resolved. The needs are met. That happens after you turn to Jesus. It says, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You got to turn to the Lord first. It's a strange thing, I know. You have to put all of your trust into it first, and then the answers come. And those of you who have done that, you know that, don't you? After you become a Christian, things get settled. Questions get answered. It's like a lot of things in life. You know, for those of you who are foreigners, repeat after me, okonomiyaki. If you are a non-Japanese, if you are a foreigner, if you have eaten okonomiyaki, raise your hand. Okay, raise your hand. Okay, almost. Okay, everybody, okay. All right, so, okay, there's a couple in the back there. Sorry. And now what I can do is I can tell you, if you've never eaten okonomiyaki, I can tell you, oh, it's so good. It's so delicious. It's made on this grill right in front of you. It's got bacon. Who doesn't like bacon? It's got cabbage. It's got garlic. It's got onions. It's got bean sprouts. It's got noodles. And it's all layered top of the other, you know? And it's all cooked right there. And on Fernando's grill, it's a thick grill. It's thicker than the average grill, so it cooks a different way. And, you know, it cooks it longer. And then after it's cooked, they put this egg on top of it. And then on top of the egg, they put the sauce on top of that. And they put some more out. Right? And I could tell, oh, it's so good. You have to try it. You have to eat it. But you don't know. Yes, you know bacon. And you know what cabbage tastes like. And maybe you've heard of the sauce and all that kind of. You don't know what it's like until you've tasted it. But the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. How good? Real good. It's after you've tasted the Lord of the Lord, after you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, after you've come up out of the waters of baptism, after you say, God, I give it all to you, then you'll know. Then you'll have the veil removed. That's what the Bible teaches. It's after you turn to Jesus Christ. That's for the non-believer. But how about that Christian, like I was talking about earlier? The person who comes to church and there's a veil. They have the lack of freedom. There's the responsibilities. They don't want to go to church, but they have to go to church. It's an obligation. But there's no glory, there's no power in their life. What's the solution to that Christian? the same as it is for the non-Christian. Turn to Jesus Christ. Turn to the Lord. And what does that mean? It means turning to Jesus means turning to Christ for forgiveness. It doesn't mean turn to another church member for an apology. Turning to Christ means asking Christ for help and not trying to show other people that you don't need help. You're fine. You're spiritual. Turning to Christ for being real, being authentic, not going to church because you have to. Turn to Christ and let Him remove that veil. Let Him show those around you that you are in need and that you need help. Let Him remove the veil and show others that, yes, you have some hurt in your heart and that it needs some healing. Let Him remove the veil so that finally you can have the freedom that He wanted to give you in the first place. Yes, freedom. Freedom. Verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. No church obligations, no religious commitments, no empty ceremonies. It's freedom. When I sing at church and I lift my hands, I do it because I am free. And when I say amen, or when I shout hallelujah, I do it because I am free. When I give my tithe, and I give my money, and I give my gifts and my offerings, I do it because I am free, baby. You know, I study all week, and I preach each sermon like it's my last sermon because I'm free. And I pray for my people every day because I'm free. Not because I have to, but because I am free. And I have the Spirit of the Lord, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I tell my pastors, Hiroshi, Kevin, my pastor back home, Rich, pray for me. I'm discouraged. I'm weak. I'm feeling weak this week. I tell them that because I'm free. I tell my people, I say, pray for me. I'm discouraged about my gospel seminar at school. Could you pray for me? Because I'm free. I tell my closest friends the doubts that I feel, the discouragements, my deepest secrets. I can be open with them. I can be real with them. I can be authentic. There is no veil. Because I am free. Now, because I'm free, I can shine. But it's not like the shine that Moses had. See, Moses, his shine came from when he met God on the mountain or in his, you know, special tent. And that shine would only last a little while. But the shine that I have, it's different from Moses' shine. Moses' shine would be bright for just a little while. And he had to cover his face to show, to hide that it was fading away. But my shine is different. My shine comes from looking, doesn't come from looking at God with my eyes. My shine comes from believing in Jesus Christ with my heart. My shine works the opposite way of Moses. You see, when you looked at Moses, you saw the new Moses. And then after a little while, he'd go back to the old Moses with no shine. But with my shine, first thing you see is the old Chris. But as I go further and further along, you see the new Chris each time. The glory that I see increases more and more in my life. And you see less and less of the old Chris and more of the new Chris. It says there in verse 18, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is his Spirit." And that ever increasing glory, in other translations, it says like from glory to glory. Or another translation, it says increasing levels of glory. You see, when Moses had his glory, it would decrease. But for all of us who have unveiled faces, our glory goes from glory to glory. And how does that happen? Every time you come to church and you feel the power and the presence of God, you're going from glory to glory. When you have a difficult time in your life, and the fire of, you know, hardship and circumstance is burning away the sin in your life, you're going from glory to glory. When it's difficult for you to get up in the morning and go to work and live the life you live, but you still do it because of the Spirit inside of you, you're going from glory to glory. And when you suffer, and when people laugh at you and call you names or think you're dumb because you believe in Jesus Christ, but you still believe, you're going from glory to glory. Though the whole world can say what they say, no one can take this joy away. Though I can't see you with my eyes, deep in my heart, your presence abides. Lord, I believe I'm going from glory to glory. And it shines on my face. It's a radiance that no one can take away. That is the life of a Christian. That is the life of a Christian who has God on his face in his life. I'm going to close with a little story. When I was in university, I played guitar then as well, and I lived in the dorm. And the next person, the person in the next room from me was a very nice guy. He had a very nice guitar. And my guitar was this old junk, sounds terrible, old kind of strings, and just weak. And sometimes I would knock on his door and I'd say, "Clinton, is it okay if I played your guitar for a little bit?" And Clinton would be like, "You want to play my guitar? All right, great." And he'd kind of give me his guitar. He's like, you know, and it was this nice guitar. It was, you know, this Gibson, and just beautiful work on the neck. His body was just gorgeous, you know, just, oh. And he made sure that you knew he had a nice guitar. He's like, "Oh, is that your guitar? Oh, okay, that's nice, but look at my guitar." And, he just be careful, and if you just kind of bumped it, you know, sometimes you bump a guitar, it's like, "What are you doing with my guitar?" You know, just like that. He really cared about his guitar, and just, it was like his baby, because he spent money, he was, you know, a college student and all that, poor, and that's all he had was that guitar. And I remember one night, he was away. He went to a prayer meeting. This is a Christian university. And he had gone out to a prayer meeting. I said, "Clinton, can I borrow your guitar while you're gone? And I just want to practice." And he says, "All right, sure, go ahead, be careful." So I get his guitar, and I'm practicing in my room with a friend. And you know, you see me when I play, I play. I rock, 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 rock. And I'm going, and I'm just getting into it. I'm rah, wanna see Jesus, rah. And then right in the middle of it, I just hear this, pop. And I look, and oh man, the guitar string had just broken. It's Clinton's guitar. Man, what am I gonna do? I'm dead. So I tell my friend, my guitar, Clinton's guitar, the string's broken. He's going to kill me. And so my friend's like, "Well, do you have an extra string you could try to replace it?" I look in my bag, I look in my guitar bag, no extra strings. I look in his guitar bag, no extra strings. I'm dead. And I'm just waiting. You know how when you're a kid and you're waiting for your father to come home after you've done something bad? And you know, that's how I felt. I felt like a little 5-year-old, and daddy's going to come home and, You know, and so I'm waiting, and so Clinton comes back, and I'm sitting there, and I know he's going to walk by my room, and he's going to knock and ask about his guitar. And it's that time, and he comes home, he comes back, and I hear him walking up, and I'm getting ready. I'm just getting ready. Here it comes. And he knocks on the door. I open the door. Say, hey, man, how's it going? And Clinton's face is just shining, just bright. He had been at a prayer meeting, awesome prayer meeting. His face was shining. I said, Clinton, I'm sorry, man. I broke a string on your guitar. I'm so sorry. I'll try to fix it. He says, you know what he says? He goes, hey, man, don't worry about it. It's okay. I'll just give it back to me. It's no problem. And I look at my friend, and my friend and I are just like, just unbelievable. Why? Because Clinton was in the presence of God, and his face was radiant, radiant. And that's what happens. When you have just the glory of God on your face, it's a lot easier to forgive. It's a lot easier to let things slide. Life is better with God in your life and in your face and on your face. It's just that much better. God in our lives means having God on our face, which means letting the Spirit of Christ shine in all of our lives. And that's not just in our church life. That's in our family life. And that's also in our work life as well. And that will be the subject of next week's message. We're going to deal with God in our work. I'm going to ask Ian and the praise team or worship team, come on up and get us ready as we prepare for our closing song. And as we do that, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask for you to shine in our face. Heavenly Father, if there is a veil over our hearts that keeps us from believing, please remove that veil. Help us to understand with our heart and our mind. But Lord, also if there is a veil over our face that keeps us from being authentic or being real with each other, Heavenly Father, please remove that veil as well. And Lord, we want to shine for you as you have called us to shine, that you would be glorified in our lives. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.